Yesterday didn't go quite how I had planned it to, but I guess we need to be prepared for those times as well. But I feel like my thoughts are kind of scattered or in a little bit of a jumble this morning, but I trust that God can be magnified, we can be encouraged in our walk with Him today. So James chapter 1, maybe just to begin with, I'd like to read verse 27. This is a familiar portion of Scripture, and we will be just basically going down through this chapter and trying to glean some things from that. But I guess my thoughts or the basis for our thoughts and going down through chapter 20 or through chapter 1, we find here in verse 27, it says, "Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world." This morning I'd like to look here, as I already said, here in James chapter 1, and keep in mind the thought here of pure religion is keeping oneself unspotted from the world. I'd like to look at some practical aspects of this that we find clearly laid out in this chapter. First of all, what is pure religion? What is true religion? I guess if I was putting a title to this, I would simply entitle it Pure Religion. But what is pure religion? What is true religion? Take note of this word true. What do you think of when you think of something that is true? Well, my mind, first of all, went to the opposite side of it, which is hypocrisy, something that is fake, something that is not real, does not have real content to it. Hypocrisy is a miserable state. We know the world is it's full of it. And unfortunately, there is that potential for hypocrisy in the churches as well. Now, you hear sometimes that where an individual says they're not going to be a part of the church because it is full of hypocrites. Some people, the thought is there somewhat that only in churches do you find hypocrisy. But I guess I don't quite believe that to be true. I think hypocrisy is found otherwise as well. The devil is a hypocrite. He portrays satisfaction that he does not deliver. He is a liar and the father of it. So let's not think that hypocrisy or hypocrites are only in the churches and in religion. It's throughout the kingdom of this world. So true religion, pure religion. This verse here in James 1, I guess, has been going through my mind off and on for some time, and especially this phrase of to keep himself unspotted from the world. There's a lot there. There's just a lot in that phrase. Just what does that mean? We're pure religion is to keep himself unspotted from the world. I do not believe, or rather, I am convinced that it does not mean simply a seclusion or isolation of oneself from the world. I don't believe that is the case. There are people who have tried that. I heard of a man who spent years and years of his life up on top of a pole for the sake of trying to draw close to God. I can't imagine what that would have been like. But there are a lot of different ways that people have tried to seclude themselves or isolate themselves from the world. Is that what he's trying to say here? I don't think so. It does not mean to simply try to do what the rest of society is doing. Not everything that I recognize that not everything that society does is wrong. I believe that in summary, this living a true religion that it's talking about here in verse 27 comes back to the fact that it must be a result of walking with God. It must be a result of myself spending time with God, having daily communion with Him. Having that relationship with Him. Being a true Christian will produce the outworking of a life of mercy and helpfulness, and it will seek to be in the will of God. I'd like to read this chapter. It is where most of the verses, it is where most of the message will be taken from. As we read, I would like for us to notice the practical aspects of true religion that help bring a person into a right relationship with God. That's what I'd like for us to notice. Another important thing I want for us to notice and understand is the true concept of the origin of sin. Let's make sure we have that straight. And then also the proper concept of God in His working in our lives and experience. Let's read James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of firstfruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man, beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. There are a lot of different things we could look at in this chapter. First of all, I would like to simply look, I guess, somewhat briefly, at some of the things that God, through the writer, is trying to convey to us, and then we'll spend a little bit more time, look a little more closely at the conclusion of the chapter. True religion is something that every true Christian wants. I'm convinced of that. I'm sure that is where we find ourselves, what we desire. We want something that is true. We want true religion to be, that's where we want to find ourselves. I believe it is a desire that is instilled in our hearts by God. It is not something that we generate ourselves, we come up with. It is an awareness of our sinful nature, an awareness of our need for something better than that which that sinful nature that we were born with. That is what God makes us aware of. Then he goes on further after we have accepted his provision for us, and he gives us a continued desire to know more of him. Looking at this chapter, looking at the first number of verses, maybe down through verse 4, I see here that joy. I've always been impressed with this aspect of joy. I see here that joy and patience are characteristics of a Christian when he is going through trials. How many of us find that easy? We probably don't. I believe that we realize that it is not our natural inclination to simply react to the difficult times, the trials that we face, to react to those things in a calm or even in a joyful way. I'm not saying that we need to, you know, respond to those things. You know, some of the things I've been facing the last couple of days, I asked my family, but I don't think I was expressing a whole lot of joy out of being out of water for the last couple of days. But can we respond to those things in a calm way? That's a challenge that I face. That's a challenge that we all face, of responding to the situations, to the difficulties, in a way that, realizing that God finally is in control, and God, what do you have for me in this? When we are tried and when things go counter to what we would like for them to go, it puts patience to the test. We know that. But it says here, the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's something good out of that. The trying of your faith worketh patience. But then it says, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be what? That ye may be perfect, that ye may be complete, that ye may be entire, and it even says, wanting nothing. Let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be these things. Completeness, maturity. Our goal is to be entire, be complete. So how many of us are going to now go and ask for trials, ask for struggles that we may be complete, that we may be mature? Well, I don't think we probably will, but the trials that we face, I believe, help us to grow. They help us to mature. A man by the name of Otter Koning, a missionary in New Guinea, said this: don't waste the trials that God puts in your life. If you don't learn patience through this one, God will have to present you with another. I like that thought. God desires that that we learn and grow from the things that we face, from the trials that we face. So often we tend to, my tendency is to rebel against those things. And I believe we would all admit that our tendency is to rebel so many times at God's ways of refining us, at God's ways of bringing us closer to him. But it says, let patience have her perfect work. And then in verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. I see here an unwavering faith in God. Let him ask in faith. Nothing wavering. We need a singleness of mind. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we are allowing patience to have its perfect work in our life, we are going to maintain, we are going to, in a sense, disregard the circumstances and just fix our eyes on God and what he has for us in this. Verses 9 through 11, I believe, bring out that we need to accept our lot in life. There are things that I simply have to accept about myself. There are also things that we should not just shrug off with, this is just how I am. We are in the flesh and we need to grow. We need to become more like Christ. But there are things that we need to accept about ourselves. We need to accept our station in life. or the things that God has allowed to happen in life. We can see and appreciate that God brings all people together to the same level, and that is at the foot of the cross. And what a blessing that is as we allow God to bring us to that point. Verse 12 talks about a man that endureth temptation. I believe this temptation might be a little different sense than the one in verse 2. This is a temptation to wrong or entice to sin. The emphasis, I believe, here is to simply endure. In our day-to-day work, there are always unplanned, unscheduled deviations from our schedule. How do we respond to those things? Well, if we want the work to go ahead, we don't just sit down and fall apart, but we do what needs to be done to make corrections and learn from those situations what God would have us do. It doesn't pay to sit there and cry about the breakdown or the deviation. Well, that is in a physical sense, and I believe trials are that way too. In a spiritual sense, the spiritual struggles and temptations that we face, the failures that we are confronted with, are we ready to keep on enduring? It says, "He that endureth shall receive the crown of life." Moving on, verses 13 through 15 bring out the proper concept of where sin and temptations come from. Sometimes those things are a bit confused in people's minds. Sometimes people have the idea that it is God who tempts men with evil. That is false. It's very, very clear here that God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. We must recognize that the source of evil is the devil. Temptations come from our inclinations, our attraction to wrong. But God, by giving us a new nature, is doing everything that he can to help us to not yield to those natural inclinations, not yield to those temptations. It's very clear here that the results of yielding to sin, that end result is death. Verses 16 and 17. "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." He is using a parallel here. God is being compared to the sun. The sun is something that does not vary. Psalm 84, verse 11. You don't need to necessarily turn to that if you don't want to, but there's a verse here. Psalm 84, verse 11 says, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly." Many years ago, there were varied concepts of how the earth functioned and how that was and so on, and there's still some of that. I've been hearing some of that more recently again, but there have been in the past varied theories about the sun's travel around the earth. But I believe it's brought out here, and we know that the sun is unchanging. And certainly with God the Father, there is no changeableness. Verse 18, "He is always desiring good for us. And he begat us with the word of truth, that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures." God is desiring blessings for us. God is wanting for us to be bringing out the first fruits. Or he is wanting these blessings and these good things to be reproduced in our lives, in our life. Just like God is not varying or changing, he is looking for that in me. He's looking for that in you. Going on, verse 19 and verse 20, it talks about hearing, spiritual hearing, and being careful in speech, being careful not to be provoked. Verse 21 then says, "Laying aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness," even the superficial things I think sometimes we are tempted with the thing to simply gloss over or not call sin what it really is. Sin is sin, no matter what kind of cover is over it. Pure, undefiled religion will label sin exactly what it is. And we need to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Verses 22 to 25, the true child of God will seek after truth and desire to obey it. We could spend a lot of time with this one. This is a real test if our religion is true. Verse 26 brings out the principle of a curbed tongue. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. So this morning, there are many things that we could look at. Time is not sufficient for this, but I trust that we get a bit of a glimpse that James is very practical here when he comes to portraying what the Christian life really is, what true religion really is. And I believe today, in a time when there is such a mix of religion, there seems to be a question as to of really what is truth? What is it? I'm not sure whether our time presently that we're in is the worst for this or not, but there have been many times throughout history when true religion was under attack. It was hard for people to really know what true religion really was. Many times some of the severest attacks were at times when there was a mixing of false religion with true religion. I had to think of one time when this was the case, and I read a little bit on this, when the Emperor Constantine decided to become a Christian. Prior to this, Christianity had been under a lot of persecution, and I'm not sure of all the details of this, but supposedly Constantine became converted, and Christianity became a state religion. And it was obvious, however, that Constantine was not truly born again, because he was doing what was not according to the Word of God. One of the things in his life that he faced was his desire for power, and it got the best of him. Him and his brother were sharing the rule over the Roman Empire, if I understand it correctly. I don't know if it was a half arrangement or how it was, but There was a substantial difference between them, between these two brothers. Well, Constantine was not satisfied with ruling only the part he had, and he decided to take over the other part. So he took his brother captive, and in explaining his actions to the church, which was, again, supposedly Christian, he said that his brother was not a true Christian. So what he was doing was right. He had the right to do this because his brother was not a Christian like he should be. So by subduing and bringing his brother's part of the kingdom under his dominion, we will make them Christian as well. So Constantine, by doing this, was reviving this the concept that as long as you have a good and pure motive, it really doesn't matter what you do. War can be justified, and so that's what he did. Constantine also promised his brother's wife that his brother would be able to live in peace the rest of his life. And, well, the rest of his life only lasted for, I believe it was 30 days, until he was executed by Constantine's orders. So was Constantine a Christian? We do not have to say. We don't have to say that, because the Bible is clear that a man that has a lust for power and doing the things that he did is not following God's will. Man who goes about trying to make peace the way that way is not following Jesus Christ. And I found it interesting that before the time of Constantine in the Roman Empire, which they called the Pax Roma, that it was a time of peace. There were very few wars after Constantine. From Constantine on, just seemed like there was continual civil war. After Constantine killed his brother, he had the rule over the whole Roman Empire. Before he died, however, he designated that his three sons, and I believe, if I remember right, it was his two nephews, would each rule different parts of the empire. They were supposedly Christian. Well, what happened? Almost immediately, one of the sons did away with the two nephews and all the male descendants in that line. So there were only three. Gradually it came down again that there was only one ruler. But there was continual war, there was continual fighting and killing. Is this true religion? Is this true Christianity? No, it's not. Well, what I'm trying to say is that there have been many times throughout history that Satan has brought about confusion to his people about really what is true, what is pure religion, what is true religion. There are times that he came as a roaring lion, and he still does that today. And there are many times that he came with a lot of deception. We're dealing with that same deceit today, those same tactics. We're dealing with those things. Today I believe that the church is facing a war in these things. But finally, there are only two kingdoms. It's clear. There are only two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the devil. I believe that here in America, for the last while, we have faced religious peace, religious freedom. With that, I believe, can come a letting down of the guard of what true religion really is. And I'm afraid that's where we find ourselves sometimes as we think about this. Have we? It's a challenge I want to let, first of all, to myself and to all of us. Have we let down our guards? And this thing of what true religion, what pure religion really is, has it become somewhat cloudy in our minds? I trust not. There are a lot of things that we could talk about that I believe are a part of true religion. My mind went to the question that was given to Jesus. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus summarized that into two simple, easy to understand commandments. And I believe it was understood by those that he spoke to. What were they? It was simply, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. It was the first one, and the second one was love thy neighbor as thyself. And I believe that these are evidences of true religion, of true, pure religion. And then the challenge of keeping oneself unspotted from the world. I'd like to just quickly turn to a couple other scriptures that I believe tell us or give us a clear picture of what is a part of true religion. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Keep your hand there in James chapter 1. We'll go back to that. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Let's read verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command thee this day for thy good. Now let's turn to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Wherewithal shall I come before thee, Lord, and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with the thousands of rams, or with the 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. This is what God, even in the Old Testament, was seeking. Does this mean that the sacrifices that were sacrificed, were they in vain? No, God was pleased with that and required that at that time. But I believe there came a time when the people were looking at sacrifices instead of looking at God. Today we need to look at what God is saying, what God is expecting, and serve Him acceptably. That is where we come to pure religion. I'd like to think now on how we as a church, or how we as a local body can propagate, I guess you could say, propagate true Christianity. How do we do that? You know, we think about pure religion, we think about what God wants. Can we, as individuals, by ourselves, come to a complete knowledge of the will of God? Can we do that? I believe that individuals that do not have the opportunity of a church body can know the will of God. I certainly believe that. And can be they're very close to God's will, and they're led by the Spirit. But I feel there is tremendous blessing, and all through Scripture, you just see that again and again. If you read Scripture with an open mind on this, I feel there is tremendous blessing, and you will find that people are addressed as a collective body. We are members one of another. The head is Jesus Christ. We all come under the direction of that head. The head, Jesus Christ, is the body that we are a part of promoting true religion. I believe how we relate to one another has a large bearing on this. In 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12, Paul addresses the thing of comparing oneself with each other. I think this is real. I think it is far too real in our, well, amongst us. Let's admit it. We face this. I do. We find ourselves comparing ourselves with each other in a lot of different forms, in a lot of different areas. Possibly it's in our dress. Possibly it's, maybe it's in lifestyle, attitudes. There could be many things. We evaluate our actions in light of others. We evaluate our actions in a lot of different things. We could go into a lot of different things about the church. We need to recognize that the church is under attack for many things. It's under attack from the opposing kingdom. And everyone is involved. We are all involved in this. It is easy for us to think sometimes that, yes, the war is going on out there. It's going on, but it's somewhere out there. It's not around me. I'm back here, out of the picture. I'm involved. I'm revolving around back here. And really what I'm doing is, it does not matter a whole lot. Well, what would happen if half the church felt that way? It affects the whole body. It impacts everyone. When God is saying, I want the church to go forward, and half the people are wondering, you know, what is worldliness anyway? This really does not matter. And again, a lot of things could go in there. It really doesn't matter how I act. It doesn't matter how I dress. What matters is in the heart. On and on we could go. A lot of things could be put in there. When these things happen, we're not listening to God, and it brings about turmoil. It brings about unrest. It brings about confusion. When there is no peace, when there is no love for each other, the kingdom of God suffers, and it goes backward. God does not come down and force people into His kingdom. We know that. Constantine tried that, and it didn't work. It brought about more turmoil than before. I believe it comes back to the fact that each one of us must personally take responsibility. We are personally accountable. We must face the reality of the spiritual battle that we are in. Realize that we need to, I think it is half the battle when we recognize it for really what it is. It is so easy for people in America today to be apathetic. However, if we're going to promote true religion, we must rise above that. God wants people who are on fire for Him. Reach out. I believe for a church to promote and propagate true Christianity, we must keep a clear focus on God's standard of, first of all, conduct, and God's standard of identity. We must keep God's standard in focus, who we are identifying with in this life. Who we identify with, who we rub shoulders with, has a large impact on my walk with God, on all of our walk with God. How we act, how we speak, how we dress is an outward expression of really what is within my heart. And who we identify with from day to day has a large bearing on this. There are a lot of different ways that we can stumble and fall, and Satan really does not care how we become off balance, just fall and lose out spiritually. If he can't do it by confusing or getting people to lower their standards, he'll try something else. He will attack in a different way. Many times it's through contentions, any type of rebellion. And finally, that is obnoxious to God. Any type of rebellion is obnoxious to God. It does not matter what kind of problem that we are facing. If there's any kind of rebellion or carnal reaction in our heart, I believe that finally we will give account for that. So in conclusion, as we think of pure religion, we need to personally evaluate our thoughts, our hearts, our goals in light of what God's Word says. Then I believe we need to think beyond that as well and consider the future of our family. Consider the future of our children and point them in the right direction. Continue to pass on the faith. Well, may God help us to serve Him acceptably and keep ourselves unspotted from the world. It is a continual battle. We are in a continual battle, and may we be encouraged to keep on being faithful. Let's kneel for prayer.